Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you all today. Happy Father's Day to our fathers who are among us. We bunch of scoundrels, as we talk to each other today, it's been fun. It's like, what are you doing today? And they're asking me, what are you doing today? And we basically have the same plan. Not a lot. That's what we're gonna do. And so part of my plan, in case you're wondering, which you're probably not, but I'm going to spend a good amount of time in my hammock and take a nap. And so that's what I'll be doing this afternoon. So hopefully, fathers, you get a chance to do some of that same kind of stuff. But we do love you and pray for you guys. If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to open up to John chapter 6. We're going to continue our summer series looking at the person who is known as Peter, or Simon Peter, the apostle, the disciple. He's also called Cephas in other scriptures. And we have this series called Crafted by Grace, where we're looking at different times in which Peter is involved in a variety of kind of teachings and events and things like that. And today we're going to be looking in chapter 6 of John at what I'm calling the concession of Peter. The concession of Peter. What in the world is a concession? You probably are aware of this. When we have elections, the losing candidate tends to give a concession speech, which is when he or she goes in front of the donors and basically says, sorry, I lost. We'll get him next time, and that kind of stuff. And then they basically admit the reality that the election results are in and I am not the one who's been elected. So a concession is just giving into the reality, acknowledging the reality that something has happened. And in today's passage, what we see is a back and forth dialogue between Jesus and a number of Jews. And what ends up happening is it results in many of the followers of Jesus walking away from him. And then you'll see Peter, he'll step in after being asked a question. He'll give an answer to a question. And what he does is he concedes. He gives a concession of sorts. He acknowledges the reality of the situation, which is that Jesus alone has the words of life. And therefore, there's nowhere else he and the 12 disciples will go. And today we see that concession of Peter. And so we'll look in John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69. We'll read that and I'll come back. And we're going to spend a lot of time in chapter 6. And looking at a variety of things that are in this chapter. And here we pick it up in verse 60, John chapter 6. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And thus, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This passage is happening after Jesus has pretty lengthy dialogue with a bunch of Jews. And he's talking to them. And one of the interesting things is in verse 60 and 61 that many of his disciples heard it. And the it is what we're going to look at in a minute. That is the sayings, teachings of Jesus. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Now, what's really interesting about this passage is you have a bunch of disciples who, after listening to Jesus speak and teach a bunch of things, the impact of Jesus' teaching is that they grumble and that they are offended. Now, who are these people? Who are these disciples? Now, it's not the 12 disciples, and we know that because in verse 67, Jesus speaks directly to the 12, and so the 12 are being distinguished from the others. So to be a disciple, as you probably know this, is just a simple way of saying a follower of Jesus, somebody who's a follower. And so there's many followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus. They followed Jesus because they were impressed with him, perhaps. In fact, when you look in chapter 6 and you look at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And he feeds them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and the people were impressed by this. They're like, wow, that's a feat. I didn't know that that little food can impact that many people. And so they began to follow him. But Jesus says to them, the only reason you're following me is because your bellies are full. But here's the reality is not even miracles were justifiable reasons for some people to believe in him, because there were some people who saw his miracles and they were like, nah. You remember when Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead? There's people that went, whoa, never seen this before, I believe. And other people are going, oh, this isn't good. And they went and tattled on him. So not even raising someone from the dead is enough evidence to believe in Jesus. There were some people who followed Jesus, but then all of a sudden began to stray away because they didn't like the way that he was interacting with other people. He wasn't all that respectable because he was hanging out with those people. Whatever you define those people are as. So tax collectors and sinners, why are you hanging out with those people? Spending some time with a woman at the well, what are you doing with her? Spending some time with the Pharisees, oh, come on, Jesus. And so they're like, nah, this guy. And so some of them didn't follow. And then there was others who followed him, but then all of a sudden they're like, you know what? I don't know, man, this doesn't make sense, because his parables were tricky to unpack. Sometimes he said things that just made you scratch your head. So yes, Jesus attracted a lot of crowds, but there was also a lot of people who looked at him and went, nah, I'm good. In this group, verse 60 and 61, many of the disciples, we don't know who they are or where they're from exactly, but they are followers of Jesus. Many of them heard what he was saying, and their conclusion was, this is hard. And they grumbled, and they took offense. Now, what was he teaching that made that kind of impact? Before we get there and unpack what it was that he was saying that caused them to begin to grumble and complain and to take offense, I want you to understand that the word hard here doesn't mean hard to understand. The word hard there can be and should be translated more in the sense of offense or harshness. So I want you to think about that. Many disciples hear what Jesus is teaching, and their conclusion is, man, this is harsh. This is offensive. Now, we know that that is their impact, because in verse 61, they're grumbling, and Jesus asked them a question, do you take offense at this? He knew himself that they were offended by what he was saying, and so he asked them the question, are you offended by what I'm talking about? Does this offend you? And what's amazing is that word offend there in the original language is where we get the English word scandalous. So I want you to think about this. This is crazy. Many disciples hearing Jesus, here's what they conclude. I don't know. This guy is saying some really offensive stuff, and he is teaching some scandalous stuff. I don't like it. They are offended by his scandalous teaching. Offended by his scandalous teaching. Now, that probably makes you want to go, dude, what was he saying? That it had that kind of impact on the hearers, that they were grumbling, complaining, and being offended and considering what he said scandalous. And that's what we're going to look at now. What was it that Jesus was saying that had that kind of impact? 3 things. Firstly, he was teaching that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. So that was the first thing that he was teaching in John chapter 6, that he is the bread of life that came down from heaven. So here's how you can do it with me today. You can either just stay in your Bibles and just read as I go along in the verses, or you can check it out on the screen and just kind of follow along. Either way, we're going to be spending a lot of time in John 6. We want to see what it is Jesus is saying, and we want to see what it was that caused such offense to his hearers that made it, in their minds, his teaching so scandalous. And so we'll start in verse 26 of John chapter 6. Remember, he was teaching that he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. So Jesus answered the people who he was talking to. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs or a miracle, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." In other words, he's saying, look, you guys are following me because I just finished, in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, I just finished feeding 5,000 people with 5 bread loaves and also 2 fish. And so all of you were like, yummy. And now you want me to keep doing that for you because if you hang out with me long enough, you'll never grow hungry. He's like, you're not impressed by the miracle. You're just impressed that you don't have hunger. He says, "But do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him," that is Jesus, "God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Pay attention to your pronouns there. In verse 29, you need to believe in Jesus, whom the Father has sent. Now, in order to be doing the work of God, you got to believe in Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who was sent from God the Father. And so they said to him, "Well, wait a minute. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Do you see what they did here? This is so hilarious. I don't know why you're not busting up in a fit of giggles in your pew right now. So here's the interesting thing. 5,000 people just got their bellies filled from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then Jesus says, "I will give you food that will last to eternal life if you believe." And they go, "Oh yeah? What kind of sign or miracle can you do to prove it, buddy?" After he just did something, and then here's the shocker. They're like, "Moses gave us bread to eat. What can you do?" Jesus is, "You haven't even fully digested the bread I gave you. Are you kidding me? I already performed a miracle. Your belly was full." But they don't get it. Verse 32, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I said to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven.'" So he's switching it up on them. He's like, "Man, you guys are idolizing Moses, but the reality is Moses was only a tool. God is the source. He provides the bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." They're like, "Man, we want some bread that will cause us to live forever. Give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus confirms that he is the bread that God gives, that he is the bread that has come down from heaven. He is the bread that gives life to the world. "I am the bread of life." And then he goes on, "But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven as the bread of life, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And what is the Father's will? This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So Jesus is telling the folks, "Look at me and believe in me, and you will have eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day." But the people grumbled. Because he said, and this is why they're grumbling. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, now I've come down from heaven? Let me put it in a modern parlance. Who does this fool think he is? We know his daddy. He's talking about he came from heaven? Do we know your parents and where they lived? You're from Nazareth. You're from the land of Galilee, not the land of heaven. And so they're pretty upset with this. This is crazy talk. So Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is teaching that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven. He is saying that he himself has the ability to give people life if you will believe in him. And people are going, dude, that's weird, man. And they're grumbling. Until Jesus says these words, not until, but and then Jesus says these words, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Believe in me, and you will have life. That's what he's teaching. And this causes offense. They were offended by Jesus' claim that he came from heaven and that believing in him results in eternal life and the fact that he will raise you up on the last day. They were offended by this. They thought this was scandalous. How do we know that? Let's look at verse 62, John chapter 6. After Jesus says, do you take offense at this? He asks this question, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, when you look at that question, you're like, okay, that's a head scratcher. What's he getting at? What he's saying is, look, if you're offended by me saying I came from heaven to earth to give my life so that those who believe in me will have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. If that offends you, how in the world are you going to be okay with me ascending to heaven? Let me say it differently. If you think it's hard to believe that I came from heaven, just wait until you see me die and rise again and then ascend to the right hand of the Father, because that's going to blow your mind. It's going to throw you for a loop. And you're not going to be able to make sense of what just happened. So if you think that was bad, I only just begun. So that's the first part. Why they were offended by what Jesus said and why they thought his teaching was scandalous. The second thing that we see is Jesus was teaching that only those whom the Father gives to Jesus will come to Jesus. Look at this in verse 36. Through 40. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Here he goes. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So verse 37, let's look at the logic of this. The Father gives people to the Son. And then according to verse 37, only those who come to Jesus, we know this to be true, is that they are given to Jesus by the Father, and Jesus will never cast them out. Okay? So the Father has people that he gives to Jesus, and Jesus will never cast those people out. Keep going. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Now we'll add a little bit more. The Father gives people to the Son, and only those who come to the Son are coming because they were given to the Son by the Father. And then Jesus doesn't cast them out. He does not lose any of them, but instead raises them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So if you notice the end of verse 39, it says, raise him up on the last day. And you'll notice that at the end of verse 40, raise him up on the last day. And each of these things are connected to something which I think is pretty amazing, never being casted out and losing nothing. So there's like this guarantee. Whomever the Father gives to the Son is guaranteed to be raised up. But then if you notice in verse 40, it's everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him. So now there's this faith element. So the Father gives to the Son, and then whoever is given to the Son will be raised up because they have believed. That's some deep stuff. Let's keep going. Verse 43 and 44. Remember, they were grumbling about stuff, and he says, don't grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then here's our phrase again, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what Jesus says is no one can come to him unless the Father draws him. In other words, no one can believe that Jesus came down from heaven unless the Father draws them to believe it. Look at this in verse 64 and 65. Let's go back to John 6. Jesus says, there are some of you who do not believe. And then in parentheses, we read, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And then watch this, verse 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. So what Jesus teaches in verse 65 is, look, I told you that nobody can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. I told you that for a reason. And we would ask the question, okay, what's your reason, Jesus? Verse 64. Because there's some of you who don't believe. What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying, your unbelief is why I told you that unless the Father grants, draws, or brings you to me, you won't believe. Let me put it very plainly. The reason you don't believe is because the Father has not given you to me. The reason why you do not believe in me is because the Father has not drawn you to me. The reason why you do not believe is because the Father has not granted you to come to me. All right, let me stop here. As I was talking, I noticed that all the shuffling in the pews stopped. People who were on their phones, and I can see you because your face is aglow, they stopped. You don't think I see it, but I see it. But anyways, now you're like, click. I saw you. Okay. So here's the interesting thing is the air just got sucked out of the sanctuary. You stopped moving, and you're sitting there going, is he saying what I think he's saying? Which tells me this, you are offended by Jesus' teaching. That is scandalous stuff. Is it not? Because, by the way, let's be clear about some things. Phil didn't say this. Jesus said this. And what Jesus said is, you don't believe because the Father has not given you, drawn you, or granted you. To which many people would say, I don't like that. I'm offended by that. That is scandalous stuff. Okay? Now you're getting a feel for kind of the audience of what was going on. All right. It gets worse. Here we go. Number three. Jesus was also teaching that you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have life. Watch this. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. All right. Any real astute Bible reader, or even just somebody who is just a casual English speaker of any kind, will know that Jesus does not mean that he is a lump of sourdough, or that he is marble rye, or Dutch crunch, or a tortilla. This is not what he means. When he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven," he is not saying, "I am literally bread." We all know what he's doing. He's speaking metaphorically. Duh. Jesus is a human being, not bread. But then he keeps speaking metaphorically. If anyone eats of this bread, that is him, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for his life, or for the life of the world, is my flesh. In other words, what Jesus says is, look, the world is dying, but I am going to cause people from the world to live, and the way in which they are going to live is through me giving myself to them. Amen. Make sense? Amen. Okay. But then the Jews disputed among themselves, and they're going, man, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they didn't get the metaphor. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." So he hears that the Jews are kind of frustrated by what he's saying, and they're going, this doesn't make any sense. So instead of Jesus saying, oh, I'm sorry, he doubles down and just like, nah, here's the reality. You got to eat the flesh, bro. You got to drink the blood. And you can imagine them going, what? How does this work? And by the way, if you don't do it, you have no life in you. Yowzas. Let's keep going. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And then all of a sudden, he says, and I will raise him up on the last day. Have you heard that phrase before? For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. All right, so let me say plainly as I can. The first time we see Jesus talk about raising people up on the last day, he said it like this. Believe, then you'll have eternal life, then you will be raised on the last day. That's the sequence. Make sense? Now all of a sudden, eat flesh, drink blood, eternal life, raised on the last day. Do you see the kind of V? So this part is the same, eternal life. This part is the same, raised on the last day. But believe and eat flesh and drink blood are different. So why? Does that mean there's two ways to be saved? You can either believe or you could drink his blood and eat his flesh. No. What I'm saying is one is literal and the other one is metaphoric, and it's the same thing. To eat the flesh of Jesus and to drink the blood of Jesus is to believe in Jesus, which then results in eternal life and the guarantee that you will be raised from the dead. And I know this to be true because of the way Jesus concludes this. As the living Father has sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, and read, believe me, whoever believes in me will live. Why? Because of me. Why because of Jesus? Because Jesus lives from the Father. The Father lives, the Son lives, whoever believes in the Son who was sent by the Father lives. You have to believe. This is the bread that came down from heaven, Jesus said, not like the bread the fathers ate. Remember when they were like, give us some bread like Moses. And he's like, come on. I'm not like the bread that the fathers ate. They died. They ate manna and died. But whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Way better than sourdough, bro. Like, this is good. So, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, that last little bit just stuck with me big time. Here's why. 2019, a bunch of us went to Israel, and we were in Capernaum, and we were in the ruins of the synagogue that is in Capernaum. And so I'm sitting like on this little kind of bench thing, and there's a whole bunch of our tour group is on this side, and there's a bunch of benches, and so everyone's sitting there. I look to my right, there's columns, and then there's the place where the scrolls would be. And I'm sitting there, and I got my Bible open, and I'm looking at this exact text, and I'm thinking to myself, Jesus was literally teaching these things in this place where I'm sitting right here, right now. It was like, what? It was crazy. But here's what's amazing about that is there was a door in the back for the entrance and exit. And then it hit me. Oh, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They went out the back door of the exact synagogue I was sitting at. I could see the back door from where I was sitting, and I'm thinking to myself, they were sitting along the like kind of stone, it's kind of like pews, but they're raised kind of like, you know, bleachers on each side. And after Jesus got done talking, people were sitting on those bleachers, got up and went like, nah. And out the door they went. Out the door they did. Adios. In some, the reason why they turned around and no longer walked with him was because Jesus was teaching that he eternally existed with God before the creation of the world, that he is God in human flesh. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who by his life, death, and resurrection will give life to all who believe, and they were having none of that. He was also teaching that only those who are granted, drawn, and given by the Father will come to believe in Jesus, and that was not easy to digest. And thirdly, that he was giving himself, his body and death and resurrection to secure life for the world. Metaphorically, he was giving his life as the bread of life. Whoever eats that bread, in other words, whoever believes in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. And they were grumbling, offended, and scandalized by what he taught. Wow. Some of you thought about leaving out the back door. I don't know. But the reason, I love this because it's so real. Sometimes you just pick up your Bible and you're like, what? And this is one of those moments. And as we turn to what happens next in verse 67 to 69, we see our boy Peter come onto the scene. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go his way as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This is the concession of Peter. He's acknowledging the reality of the situation. Now, I don't know how the kind of situation unfolded when they were in the synagogue. Jesus was standing up teaching, and then pretty soon people started standing up where they were sitting and just heading out the back door. I don't know if he just stood there and just watched. And you know how that sound is, where you just sit there and wait, and people are like shuffling out the door. And as they about to step out the threshold, they turn back and look. I don't know if one of the disciples were sitting on the benches next to him, and they're just sitting there kind of looking at him, looking at everybody leaving, looking at him. This is awkward. Jesus isn't chasing anyone down. He's not begging people to not go. He's letting them leave. Like, whoa. And then Jesus asks this direct question of the 12 disciples. Mind you, verse 66, many of the disciples left. We're not talking about a handful, many. And he turns to the 12 and he asks this question, do you want to go away as well? Now you can't see it in English, but in Greek, the first word is an interrogative. That's a big fancy word. I use it on purpose because that's where we get our English word interrogate. So the first words out of Jesus' mouth after people head out the back door, he interrogates the disciples with this question, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to follow them? D.A. Carson, who's a biblical scholar, he notes this, and I think this is spot on. Jesus asks this question more for their sake than his. Because if you remember, in verse 64, he already knows from the beginning who were his and who didn't believe and who did. He's not asking this question because he is curious. He's asking this question because it's more important for these guys to answer it than it is for him to hear their answer. To put it differently, their response to his question matters. And you know how that is, brothers and sisters. When you say something out loud, it changes everything. I mentioned this at the first service, and some people shared some stories with me afterwards, and so I'm gonna share it again because it's hilarious. But anyways, when you're in your teenage years, you get this weird, you know, I was a young boy, I saw a girl, and I was like, you know, I'm about to throw up. Every time I'm in the same room with her, I'm like, I like you. And so one day, you get up the courage, you know, after you're dating or whatever that is, and then you have the courage to drop the L-bomb on him. He's like, I love you. And it's like, you're 15, you don't know what love is. But anyway, so you say it, and here's the thing, you can't unsay it. But you've been thinking it, you've been feeling it, and then all of a sudden, it came out of your mouth. I love you. Changes everything. Because if she doesn't reciprocate, you're devastated. But then if she reciprocates, man, you could run through traffic on the freeway. You don't even care. I'm invincible. This girl loves me. Once you say it, it's said. And they needed to say it. Do you want to go away as well? Now remember, he asks all 12 of them, and here comes our boy Simon Peter. Verse 68, Simon answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? What other option do we have, Lord? He goes on to say, you have the words of eternal life. What Jesus questioned the 12 about was who they will follow, me or their comfort. And so when Jesus offers this question, they needed to respond, and Peter provides the response, Lord, where am I gonna go? We know that you alone have the words of life. I can't go anywhere else. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear that. Amen. We need to hear that because you and I do tend to want to go other places in order to try to get life out of what cannot give life. But before we jump into some of that kind of stuff, I want you to know that the book of John has not been silent about the fact that Jesus contains the word of life. In fact, Jesus is identified in the beginning of John as the very word itself. In the beginning was the word. So not only does Peter say, Jesus, you have the words of life. Now we see in John 1, you are the word. And you are the word, like you were with God. The word was God in the beginning, was with God. And then all of a sudden you see this, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen. Literally, Jesus is the creator of all things. Where am I gonna go? In all of creation, to be somewhere that doesn't have Jesus's fingerprints all over it. I can't go anywhere. And then we see this, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Where are you gonna go? He literally is the Word incarnate. He is God in human flesh, the creator of all things, in whom there is life. And you're gonna go somewhere else? Where? Where? Not only that, but we see in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. This word, which in the beginning was with God and is God, became a human being and full of grace and truth, day by day gives grace to all who draw near. Where are you going to go? Peter knew that. Where am I going to go, Lord? We see in John 3, if you remember this, Jesus continues to speak. Whoever receives his testimony, that is Jesus's words, God sets a seal to this, that God is true. And so if you accept Jesus's words, then what you're doing is you're basically proclaiming that you know God is true. For he whom God has sent, that is Jesus, utters the words of God. Jesus speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. And I love this verse because it's helping us understand the utterances of Jesus is related to the Spirit's abundance. Which means if you don't have the words of Jesus, you don't have the Spirit beyond measure. Which is one of the most mind-blowing things in Christianity, how there are some churches who are Spirit-filled and Bible void. Makes no sense. So brothers and sisters, here's the thing. If you want Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, it comes through the utterances of God, through his word, both in Scripture and in Jesus himself. And by the way, how do we learn about Jesus? Through his Scriptures. Whoever believes, look at the 35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. There's a default mode. There's a factory settings. You ever reset your phone to factory settings? Do you know what the factory settings of humanity is? You are an object of God's wrath. That's the default. And there's only one way to get out from that. Believe in Jesus. Amen. That's it. And if you don't, you will remain an object of God's wrath. As Jesus goes on in John 5, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he passes from death to life. You see, all those who are dead in your sins and your transgressions and all of your rebellion against God that makes you an object of God's wrath, you can pass from that status of death into life if in hearing Jesus' words you believe. Keep going. Jesus says this, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Wait, what? Why is that? Well, because Moses wrote about me. Now, there's a bunch of Christians out there who are like, oh, I just read the red letters in my Bible. That's all I need is the red letters. But here's the thing, is Jesus himself, the red letter guy, says, you better go read the black ones too, because the black words are also about me. But here's the thing, if you don't believe in his writings, you're not going to believe me. And that means, brothers and sisters, there is a relationship that is understood with how you relate to your Bible and how you relate to Jesus. Here's how I want to say this, as clear as I can. Your relationship to your Bible is reflecting your relationship to Jesus. And the more distant you are from this book, the more distant you will be from him. But the inverse is true. The deeper I get in this book, the deeper I get into Jesus. Amen. Amen. So here's Peter, our brother Peter. Do you want to go away as well? Where are we going to go? You are the Word made flesh. You are the Word that brings eternal life. You utter God's Word. Where are we going to go? And brothers and sisters, we need this. concession that Peter makes, we need to make it ourselves. Because many of us, when life is hard and it's weighing us down and anxieties creep in and sorrows mount, we will turn somewhere to someone in order to find life. We will feel the pangs of despair and we will beg for anything to give us hope. And what Peter says is the life-giving hope is going to be found in Jesus' words, nowhere else. But we will try anything but Jesus sometimes. Man, Lord, it's hard right now. Life is hard. I got to run to my hobbies. I'm going to go work on my motorcycle. I'm going to pack up my golf clubs and fly around the country and play at these golf courses. That's going to give me life. I'm going to join a quilter's club. I'm going to join a gardening club. And I'm going to garden my way unto eternal life. If I just save more money, if I have more financial security, if I just do a little bit more, if people will recognize me for who I am, if people will only see how much I've done for them, then I will have life. It's all bankrupt. The praises of man will not satisfy. Money will not satisfy. Your hobbies will not satisfy. Washboard abs and tight stomachs are not going to satisfy. So here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We don't turn just from Jesus to stuff. We can turn to other people too. Life is hard. So we turn to our spouse and we say, I want you to complete me. And that is a burden that no other human being can bear. We turn to our kids. All right, kids, you better get good grades, get that scholarship. You better get to that good school and graduate and get a good job. Because my identity and self-worth hangs in the balance. And I want to make sure my friends know that my kids are good and well-adjusted and high achievers because that makes me look good. Whoa, that is no burden any child can bear. To prop up your fragile identity and ego is not something that children should be doing. You may run to your teacher, download all their podcasts. You may run to your therapist. You may run to a celebrity or some cultural hero. They surely will give me life. Give me a diagnosis, and then I'll have life. Give me a teaching, a soundbite, a life hack, and I will have life. It's all bankrupt. Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Now, what Peter goes on to say... What Peter goes on to say is that we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In other words, he makes this profession. We know that you're the Holy One of God, probably a reference to him being the Savior and Messiah. We come to know this about you. How did he come to know? I love this little, This story is pretty cool. Next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. So imagine John the Baptist got two of his disciples with him and he's just, I don't know if they're hanging out, like, I don't know, kicking it with one leg on the wall, just kind of watching everything. Jesus walks by, behold, the Lamb of God. So his two disciples, they heard him say this in verse 37, and they begin to follow Jesus. They're like, all right, John, peace out. Following Jesus. So Jesus is walking, the two disciples, formerly of John's, now of Jesus, is walking behind him. And so Jesus turns and says, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? I love this invitation. Come and you'll see. Just come with me. Come be with me. And so they came and they saw where he was staying and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's like late in the afternoon. And one of the two who heard John the Baptist speak and followed Jesus was a guy named Andrew. Who is Andrew? He's Simon Peter's brother. All right, so Andrew, who is Peter's brother, is just hanging out with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God. Andrew's like, what? Okay, See you, John. It's been good. And then he follows Jesus, stays with Jesus. And then in verse 41, he found his brother, Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And so Andrew brings Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You are going to be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, this is crazy. Peter, we know Peter. He kind of speaks off the cuff without thinking a lot. Andrew's like, "Hey, we found the Messiah." "You found the Messiah? Okay. No, seriously, come with me." "All right." And so they go together. Peter, or I guess at this time, Simon, this is the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus looks at Simon and goes, "Your name is now Cephas." Like, "Bro, you don't even know me. You can't be changing my name. What are you doing?" This is crazy. But you know how that works. When somebody changes your name, when you get a nickname or something like that, man, they see you. They see you. Jesus sees Peter. "Your name is Simon / Peter, a.k.a. Cephas, a.k.a. the Rock. Like, you're my guy." And I think that's why Peter says, "We have believed and we have come to know you're the Holy One of God. You've named me." Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but this breathes life into me. And the reason I say that is because as I think about all the ways in which I name myself and the labels that I name myself, they're usually not good. It's things like failure, not enough, too little, too late, stuff like that. So let me apply it to us dads on this here Father's Day. Hey man, let's keep it 100% real. You absolutely feel like a failure. You do. You look at your kids and you're like, "Oh no, did I do that? Oh no." Or if you're old enough to have adult children who have their own children and you see that your children are not raising your grandkids to know the Lord, you ask yourself the question, "Where did I go wrong?" And you feel it. Man, you feel it. You got one job to do and you fail. And so when I have those things, I woke up this morning feeling that same way. I don't know, Satan's trying to get at me, man. And think about my 19-year-old son Elijah gone off to college and stuff. And it's one of those things, like, sometimes I look at him like, "Oh no, I think I ruined his life." Oh. And then you have this kind of reality. You're not a loser. You're beloved. You're not a failure. You're forgiven. You're not too little, too late. You're my son. Whew. Man, that feels completely different. And when the Lord speaks over you these kinds of words, I mean, it changes everything. True disciples, the ones who don't walk away from Jesus, are those who concede what Peter conceded, that Jesus alone has the words of life and he's the Savior of the world. Let me show you this, and then we'll end. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you will abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." You're not the quitting kind. You're the staying kind. And what happens when you abide in God's word, in Jesus' words? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. And that's what I mean. When the Lord names you, when he literally claims you as his own by purchasing you by his blood, I pass from death to life. And now I'm free. But again, people will grumble. They'll be like, "Come on." They answered him, "We're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" In other words, come on, dude, you're offending me with all your teaching. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Look, I'm not talking about political freedom. I'm talking about spiritual freedom. And everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And sometimes people push back on me with that. They're like, oh, I don't know about all that. I go, oh, really? Do you have a sin in your life? Have you tried to quit it? How successful are you at quitting it? It's hard. It's enslaving. He says, a slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. And so here's the conclusion. If the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free from what? You are free from the tyranny and slavery of sin. You are free by the truth of God in the words of Jesus. If you will abide and remain, you will be free. Brothers and sisters, man, that's so freeing. That's so good. So what Peter does, I love Peter. Where you want to go? You want to go with him? And here's Peter's concession. Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of life that set me free. And you are the Holy One of God. I believe and I know that you have saved me. And every true disciple of Jesus concedes those same truths and are set free. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Lord, because we know it's by your grace that we are drawn to Jesus. It's by your grace that we're given to him, that we are granted to come to faith in him. It is your grace that sustains us even through the hardest times of life. And therefore, as our series is entitled, it is grace that crafts us into the disciples that you call us to be. Lord, thank you for the example of Peter. God, thank you that he shows us what it means to be a true disciple, to know that there's no other place, there's no other person to whom we must go but Jesus if we are to have eternal life and the freedom from sin that he provides. So Lord, thank you for giving us your one and only son. Thank you for causing us to believe. And for those who may be offended at his teaching and find it scandalous, I pray you would overcome their resistance and cause them to see the glory and the beauty, the majesty and the joy that is to be had in Jesus. So Lord, as we close this service, I pray, cause us, Lord, cause us to rejoice at the good news of the glorious gospel of your grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.